Wonder if you would turn with me now to the reading for this morning, which is to be found in the book of Acts, as we continue our studies on the Holy Spirit that you have been having here in the church over the last two, three Sundays since Pentecost, and following on. And Mr. Allen has asked me to continue on that theme as we look at Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2, or parts of it, at this time. So in the book of Acts, reading a few verses in chapter 1 and then a few more in chapter 2. Acts 1 and verse 6. When they came together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound came from heaven like the rush of a mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributed and resting on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Verse 17. "And in the last days it shall be, God declares," and there follows a promise, a prophecy from the book of Joel. "In these last days, God declares, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Yes, and on my men servants and my maid servants in those days, I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the day of the Lord comes, that great and manifest day. And it shall be that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." May God bless to us this reading of his own word. In your travels around on holidays and elsewhere, I wonder if you've ever traveled down to the Fens area or over to Holland, the areas where they have windmills. And I wonder if you've seen these windmills. I wonder if you saw them actually in action and operating, or if they were standing there with their great big wings out, as it were, the blades out and not moving. I found often that has been the case. They look lovely, they look decorative, but they're not functioning and nothing is happening. They're a wonderful tourist attraction, but they're locked up somehow. They're not able to draw any strength from the wind, and they are not able to function and be worthwhile and useful. I remember once up in the north in, was it Caithness or Sutherland, traveling along, and out there across the moor and across the fields and the moor beyond were a whole lot of windmills. Lots of them, a different shape from the ones down in the Fens, and the old ones, but they were drawing from the wind power to turn into electricity. And there was a whole area of them, about a square mile or maybe even more, a vast area. And it was quite impressive to see them and to see these blades moving around as they generated electricity. Definitely functional in that situation. And what we see, so the making of power of a different kind that is effective in our daily lives. And this is something of an illustration of how we are the part, as we receive the Holy Spirit in the wind that blows, if you like, and we receive the Holy Spirit, and that empowers us to be useful, to be effective, both in our own lives and for the lives of other people around us. This is a picture that I think can maybe help us. And this, having this power, having this life, is different from our everyday life, the life and effectiveness that we have normally in our own strength. Talking about power and effectiveness, I heard not so long ago about a little boy that went with his father to visit his mother in hospital, who's having a new baby. And they went up and they saw Mummy, and then he took his little boy along to see the baby. And they went into this room, and here was this baby in a cot and lying perfectly still, immobile. And the little boy came up, put his hand through the cot, and gave this thing a poke, which then woke up, opened its mouth, yelled, and arms started to move. And the little boy turned to his daddy and said, "Daddy, did it come with batteries?" Well, something made it move and take life, and some energy is within us, obviously, to live in this body and in this flesh. But what we're talking about today is the power of the Holy Spirit given at Pentecost to allow this life to function adequately, honorably, and reflecting the Spirit of God within us. Now, this name Pentecost, as I'm sure you've heard many sermons on the subject, you will realize that the name means 50. 50th. It's the 50th day since the resurrection of Jesus. It's the 50th day since the Passover. And the significance of giving of Jesus coming and dying on the cross at the Passover is well known, because it was the time that they were liberated and freed from Egypt, and they were celebrating their salvation and becoming a free people. 50 days after that, they have the celebration of Pentecost in the Old Testament, or the first harvest, or the beginning of the harvest. The early fruits of wheat and some of the fruits were harvested, and so they celebrated the beginning of the harvest. And that's significant too, as the giving of the Holy Spirit at that time means it was the beginning of a harvest, the beginning of a new work. Following on from the gift of salvation, now there is going to be a spreading forth to the whole world, not just to the Israelites, on this matter and on this subject of bringing in the harvest, bringing in the sheaves. The real harvest, the main harvest, would come some weeks later. But here at this time, there would be a tithing, there would be a sacrificing, there would be a celebrating at that occasion. And that was the occasion that God chose to send his Holy Spirit. There's a lot of significance, a lot of meaning in what God does and in how he does it, so that we can get a feel and get a glimpse of what is going on in the heart and the mind of God. Now, as we saw later on in chapter 2 there, at the beginning of Peter's sermon, he quoted from the book of Joel. And in the book of Joel, there's just a couple of words that are different, that bring out a slightly different emphasis. "It shall come to pass afterwards," says Joel, "that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions, even upon the men servants and maid servants. In those days I will pour out my spirit," even upon the servants. And here Peter quotes it, and it's translated into English, "yea, and on my men servants." The meaning is the same, but the emphasis is there. Now, why is that emphasis? Because as in olden times in our own country, and even not so long ago, the Victorian era, there was very much a kind of class system going on, a hierarchical system in the community. And the people who were educated, the people who counted for anything, were the people who had money and the homes. The servants were just like the animals. The servants were nothing. They were of no account. And so what Joel is saying is something very significant. He is saying this is for all, even on the servants, even on the poor, even on the people that we think are of no account. The Holy Spirit will be given. You see, in the Old Testament days, the Holy Spirit was given to the prophets, to some of the kings, to some key leaders who were honoring God, and the Spirit of God came upon them, usually for specific and particular acts. I mean, even like Samson, the Spirit of God came on him in a physical way for him to have physical strength to do certain things for the people. But it didn't seem to affect his spiritual life at all. But this is talking now of indwelling, and it's for everyone. And as we saw just in the last verse that we read together in verse 21, Acts 2, "And it shall be that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Jesus had promised just 10 days earlier, 10 days before this Pentecost occasion, when Jesus ascended up to heaven, because remember, he was with them 40 days, appearing to them, visiting the disciples and the followers, and letting them see he was alive and he was back from the dead. And 10 days before, Jesus had said, as we read in chapter 1, verse 8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Here it is. Something is happening that is going to make this Christianity, this salvation, burst out to the whole world. And that was the beginning that day. So it's very significant, very significant. And we have looked at it and seen it many times. There are many great promises in the Bible, but there are three very key ones. The first one is, through the Old Testament, that Jesus will come, the Messiah will come, and bring salvation, the forgiveness of sins, and peace with God, a right relationship with God. The second promise that we see Old Testament, and again fulfilled in the New, is the Holy Spirit will be given to help us weak, poor, frail people live the life that God wants us to live. And that's a promise from God and a prophecy that there is help for us. And the third one is that Jesus is coming back again in judgment or in reward. And this is important that we see and understand. There are many other promises of the Lord's presence and keeping and details of how these things will work out. And here we come to the second of these very great promises. And the emphasis given is power. That's mentioned many times. But I think we have to be very careful that we distinguish the power from the person, and realize that the power we have is in a person. It's not something we get so that we are able to do by ourselves in our strength, and we have control of that power. And this is where we often fail. When it comes to prayer, when it comes to dealing with anger, when it comes to dealing with attitudes to other people who have been bitter against us, or whatever, when these things happen in us, we say, "I don't have the power. I can't be a Christian. I'm not good enough. I'm failure again." But it's a person that is given. A person who will say, "You can be forgiven. You can be strengthened. You can be changed." It's a power to change in a relationship as well as in our hearts and lives. The power to change. That's really the key thing about the giving of the Holy Spirit. We can be different. We can be better. In recent weeks, around Pentecost and leading up to the Pentecost and the Holy Spirit teaching, we were looking at the Sermon on the Mount down in Moody'sburg. And we started off by looking at the Beatitudes and the teaching there of how to live a joyful, happy, blessed Christian life. Blessed are they that mourn, blessed and so on. And it goes right through those different points there. And you end up with really the question mark, but how can we live like that? How can we get that? How can we be like that in that situation? Then we went on to see in a later week the effect of being that kind of person, of that reflecting the joy of the changes that have come into our lives. And we saw about salt and light. Salt that brings flavor to food, makes the bland more appetizing. Light that gives direction and it gives guidance. And we are the light in that context. In the Sermon on the Mount. Yes, I know Jesus is the light of the world, but it says there you are salt and light. And we are to be that kind of spirit-filled person that people will see and recognize as flavorsome, as good, as effective, as giving a sense of morality and direction to life. Are we that kind of person? Are we reflecting what God is doing within? Then we went on to see the challenge of being a Christian of that kind and the responsibility of it. And we read about turning the other cheek, about going the extra mile, about loving your enemies, and so on. And the more we study the Sermon on the Mount, the more impossible it all is, unless there is someone to help. And that brings us right back to this passage and this story. Yes, it's a challenge, and it's wonderful, though, that Jesus has given promises. Jesus gave us the promise about asking. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, or who are sinners, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? Ask, seek, knock. So the thing is to ask. But let's look on and see what happened on that occasion, on that day. And we see three distinct signs or events on that day of Pentecost. And I see them as signs. They're miracles too, but they are signs. The first sign was a sound, something they heard in verse 2 of chapter 2. A sound from heaven like the rush of a mighty wind. It filled the house. That is, the sound filled the house, not the wind, where they were sitting. It was a sound like a mighty rushing wind, like a gale blowing up. Here was the sound of the coming of the Holy Spirit on that occasion. What's this a sign of? What's this a sign of? The wind. Why was the sound of a wind chosen? They heard it out in the streets. The people heard. And they came along. It's coming from that house, they said. The sound of a gale blowing up. What was the significance? Do you remember Jesus and Nicodemus were talking? And Jesus said, it's like a wind blowing. The Spirit is like a wind. You don't know where it comes from. You don't know where he's going. You don't know how strong he'll blow, or how weak he'll blow, how gentle he'll blow. You just don't know. It's like the wind. The coming of the wind will be different on different occasions. I think that's the sign. I think that's the emphasis. We don't know how the Holy Spirit will come to you and to me. Will it be the same? Will it be in the same way? He blows where he wills, Jesus told us. Now with Jesus, there was a sound. It was the sound of a voice coming from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am pleased. That was the sound. Later on, when people received the Holy Spirit, there was no sound. No sound at all. Just a gentle breeze blowing as the Holy Spirit came into their lives. We don't know where, we don't know how, we don't know when, but we know it's in response to asking, because we've been told that. I think that's the first thing to know of these signs and how the Holy Spirit works. The second is what they saw. They saw something like flames flickering, just lights catching the light. And there was the flames flickering, and the flames separated and came and touched or settled on different ones. The sign of fire, of holiness, of purifying, as of purifying gold, of consuming power, of forgiving of sin, of taking away the dross and leaving only the pure and the good. A sign of the Holy Spirit coming in holiness to purify and touch lives. With Jesus, it was a dove that they saw. A dove, or an appearance like a dove, that came and touched his shoulder and then vanished. With others, they didn't see anything. Sometimes. Because we don't know how the Holy Spirit will come to us, each one. And there was a third sign. And the third sign was the sound, again, if you like, or the speaking, what happened to them, the speaking in other languages. Speaking in languages that people understood. Another miraculous sign took place in the people, showing that something was happening to them. There was a change. And the fact of the languages again brings us back to what Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes in power, you will be my witnesses to the end of the earth, to all languages, to all peoples. Signs. But later on, the Corinthian church, yes, they spoke in tongues as well, but it wasn't the same thing. It was different. The Holy Spirit works differently. And there they had to be rebuked and corrected, but the point is, the tongues they spoke were not known by the people, and they had to be interpreted. And some people receive the Holy Spirit, and they haven't spoken in tongues. How is the Holy Spirit going to come to you and me? He will come in a way that will please God and will please you. God isn't in the business of embarrassing anybody. He is in the business of fulfilling our lives. Ask and expect something good to happen. And so he will come, and he will change and give the power to change. But there are three things that we can also expect to happen to everybody. Three things, not seen necessarily in the passage we read, but in other parts of the New Testament particularly, we will see that there is the power to praise, the power to pray, the power to relate correctly and properly to God himself. And that is the first thing that will happen to everyone who has received the Holy Spirit. Maybe already happening in some extent when you're not filled with the Spirit. But knowing salvation, knowing the forgiveness of sins, you want to thank God, you want to praise God, you want to pray aright, you want to be able to pray effectively. Paul in the book of Romans says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words. And he, that is God the Father, who searches the hearts of men, knows what is the mind of the Spirit. Because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Praying according to the will of God by the Spirit within us. When we don't know how to put it into words, whether that prayer is praise and thanksgiving or requests, we will find that what God is looking for is the Spirit of God in our hearts interpreting the prayers according to God's will. I wonder why it is that many of us, we seem to pray a lot, say a lot of words, have a lot of wishful thinking that life would get better and so on, and we're praying selfish prayers for our own benefit and all the rest of it, and we're talking those out or we're thinking them, and then we say God hasn't answered. Do you see why? James tells us that if we pray, we sometimes pray and we're praying for ourselves. That's why it's not answered. For our own good, our own benefit. We have to start thinking others. We have to start thinking God. We have to start thinking the Spirit of God, the will of God. And we have to ask. So if we don't know how to pray, we say, Lord, teach us how to pray. As the disciples did, teach us how to pray. And in that prayer you have worship, you have God-honoring phrases, you have requests, and then you give God the glory at the end. The will of God for life and for other people. Praise involves all those things. The next thing that we see is the power to serve. And the power to serve is not just serve one another, although that's part of it, but it's to serve God. It's God that we obey. It's His will that we perform. And as we would respond to the full Christian life dwelling within us, as we saw in the Beatitudes, so we become salt and light. People will see the change because something has happened in us, in this world. And it's not just a religion for self. It's no longer just a religion for our benefit, for our salvation, for our forgiveness, for our prayers to be answered, even when we pray for others. Suddenly religion takes on a new dimension. It's a relationship through the Holy Spirit with the Creator God, who is able to work through us for His will, and so we serve Him. I heard of a missionary who went out to Zambia, and her name was Eunice, and she'd been a teacher for a number of years, 10 years or so, and as she'd finished her teacher training, she'd gone to a conference, and she'd felt a real challenge and conviction about becoming a missionary to Africa. But for one reason or another, time passed, and it was 10 years later that she arrived in Zambia to be a teacher in a mission school there, a Christian school. When she arrived, the people there, the elders of the community, welcomed her with great joy. Oh, we've just praised God you've come. We are so grateful. We have been praying for a teacher for 10 years. Did she feel good? That great, here I've come into a praying people that have been praying for 10 years, and now I have come. No, she felt bad. Because she knew 10 years before, God had spoken in her heart, and she had resisted, she had delayed, she had held back, and it took 10 years before she was willing for God's will in her life. We need to learn to listen to the Holy Spirit, listen to the will of God, and commit ourselves, and ask Him for that leadership and light that we need as we serve Him. We don't just go to serve people, but it is God that we serve and obey. And the third thing is the power to witness. That is the power to speak out and to tell others just what has happened in our lives. Let people see that there is a change, but let people hear how that change has come and that it is God who has done it. Otherwise, they will say, you're a nice guy. You're a lovely person. We want them to say, we know this isn't you. This is God in your life. And so God will have the honor. And we'll need to tell people that. And so we need, like the windmill, like the watermill or whatever, we need to receive help and receive power so that we can live and produce as we should and as we ought. The Holy Spirit came with the sound of the wind. May not be that way with you. The Holy Spirit came and they saw flames flickering. It may not be that way with you. The Holy Spirit came and they spoke in tongues. It may not be that way with you. But if you ask, others will see, and you will know the difference that it has made. And you have to keep on asking, to keep on being filled with this wonderful gift from Jesus and from our Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Our Father, it comes back to us. Help us to ask. Help us to go on asking. When we don't understand the Bible, help us to ask for wisdom and understanding. When we don't know how to pray, help us to ask so that the Holy Spirit might pray within us, even with groanings. Oh, Father, if we don't know what to say to other people, help us to ask so that what we say might help others and help to spread this glorious gospel of salvation and of a comforter to others around us. Each one of us here, O Lord, help us to ask. In Jesus' name.